Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. There's a lot we can be talking about today. The failure of the vaccines, Nancy Pelosi's trip to Taiwan, and China's saber rattling. We could talk about the Democrats bringing back the Build Back Better bill, calling it the Inflation Reduction Bill. Absolute propaganda to raise taxes and fund Democrat projects. We could talk about the assassination of the Al-Qaeda leader, al-Zawahiri. We could talk about the ongoing war in Ukraine that's not getting much media coverage. The food shortages that are coming this fall. The citizen protests in Sri Lanka and Denmark. I'm sure you're keeping up with all of these things. But my program for this week is going to be something that's more biblical. I'd like to discuss Israel, the Jews, Jewish evangelism, and the prophetic future for Israel. All this is in conjunction with a Jewish evangelism track I'm putting together, which I'm calling Judaism and Jesus. For a long time, I've been meaning to write a short pamphlet explaining Jesus to the Jewish people that I meet, something that answers many of the objections and the barriers Jewish people have toward Jesus. Living in the New York City metro, I always run into Orthodox Jews. I often walk past a yeshiva, a religious training center for young Jewish men. And when I engage in conversation, I always like to leave them with some printed scripture, some tract or booklet. After all, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Depending on which source you go to, there are about 2.1 million Jews living in the New York, New Jersey metro area, and that makes it the second largest Jewish community in the world. There are more Jews living in New York City than in Tel Aviv, in Israel. So Christians who live in the New York City area certainly have a special calling from God to reach Jews for Christ. I'm sure that wasn't on your to-do list, but it is a calling from God. To begin with, I believe that the scriptures teach that God still has a plan for the Jewish people. There's this view out there called replacement theology that teaches that the church replaces national Israel and God's special work among the physical descendants of Abraham, so that in the future, there is no special divine program for national Israel. All that remains is for the Jews to receive Christ and become part of the body of Christ, part of the new covenant with believing Gentiles. I often run into my Reformed Christian brothers and sisters who hold to various renditions of replacement theology. And there is some biblical truth in that position, some things that we should consider. Ephesians chapter 2, God has made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one and has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. The people of God from now on consist of Jews and Gentiles, and it's one body. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments consisting in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." So if the Jews are to be saved, they must become part of the new covenant, this new body. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, when he says a new covenant, the prophecy of Jeremiah 31, "He has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear." Also Hebrews chapter 7, "For on the one hand, there is the setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. There is no more old covenant. And the book of Hebrews is written to who? The Jewish people, the Hebrews. It's not as if the Jews are going back under the old covenant in the future. The kingdom of God, the people of God, his assembly, the literal meaning of the word church, ecclesia, those called out from the world, are now under the new covenant, and that includes Jews and Gentiles. In Romans chapter 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul deals with this question of what is the makeup of Israel. The word Israel simply means those over whom God prevails. Ultimately, it's a title for the redeemed. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, "For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." In other words, just because someone is a physical descendant of Abraham doesn't make him part of the true Israel of God. And so in theology, there is a distinction that must be made between what is called national Israel and what is true Israel. The wicked Jews in the Old Testament, Korah, Ahab and Jezebel, the Baal worshippers of northern Israel, the false prophets who persecuted Jeremiah, the wicked kings of Israel, are not part of true Israel. They will not be part in the resurrection of the righteous. As Jesus said to the Jews in his day, who claimed to be descendants of Abraham, Jesus said, "You are actually of your father, the devil." In the Old Testament, we have promises to Israel, such as Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humility to all eternity. And Isaiah 45, 25, "In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory." Well, how can that be, given the fact that many of the physical descendants of Abraham were unbelievers? We need to read these promises not as if they're to national Israel, but to the true Israel of God. As Paul points out in Romans chapter 9, "Nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named." That is, it is not children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. In other words, it's not the physical birth that matters, but the true Israel of God consists of those who have experienced the miraculous birth, spiritually related to Abraham. As Paul wrote earlier in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter." So the surprise is that one must be a spiritual descendant of Abraham, not just a physical descendant. Being born a Jew doesn't save you. The Jews in Jesus' day, and even today, begin to develop a theology of election to salvation by being born Jewish. As the Jews said to Jesus, "We have Abraham as our father," that was their trust. Notice Jesus' correction to their false theology of salvation. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Also Luke chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.'" So that was the first surprise. Not all Jews are Israel. The next surprise is that the makeup of Israel includes those whom God calls to salvation, and that is not only Jews, but also Gentiles. Romans chapter 9, verse 24. Paul writes, "Even us whom he has called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. And that's a very significant text, that the true Israel of God will be made up of Jews and Gentiles. In Romans 9, Paul then goes on to share some Old Testament prophecies about Gentiles being part of the kingdom of God, particularly Hosea chapter 2, that a people who are not my people will be called my people. And Paul concludes in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, that once the fullness of the Gentiles come in, all Israel will be saved. And so the promise to Israel in Isaiah 45 will be fulfilled. In other words, many Gentiles are to make up the people of God included in the Israel of God. Christians are the true spiritual sons of Abraham, as Paul writes to the Gentile church of Galatia, Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you." So since the Gentile believers are of saving faith, they too are sons of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul concludes by writing, "Peace and mercy be upon the Israel of God." And I believe there Paul is calling these Gentile believers in Galatia the Israel of God. Now, this doesn't mean that Gentile believers are under the old covenant, but they're now part of true Israel. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, "Gentiles were formerly separated from the commonwealth of Israel, but now they're brought in." The promise to Abraham, the promise that he was looking for a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, is also the promise for the new covenant Gentile believers. They are now part of the covenant. They are now part of the promises. It's not as if there's going to be two groups in heaven, the Israel of God and the church. There's one true Israel, one true assembly of God, the ecclesia, the church. Abraham is now part of the church. He is part of the true Israel of God, just as much as the Philippian jailer is part of the church and the true Israel of God. There is one group of the redeemed. Now, if you're a pure John Darby dispensationalist, if you know what that theology is all about, you will object to what I'm saying. Because historic dispensationalism taught that Jewish believers and Gentile believers are separate entities. Schofield was a follower of John Darby and wrote John Darby's view into his study Bible, the Schofield Reference Edition. And he separated the program of the Old Testament people of God from the program of the New Testament to such an extent that he had the Old Testament Jews being saved by the covenant of works and the New Testament Gentiles being saved by the covenant of grace. So evangelical publishers canned the original Schofield Reference Bible so that today there is the new Schofield Reference Bible with all of those theological errors removed. But John Darby still made some good points in bringing out the fact that God still has a plan for the Jews in the future. Howbeit, he took the separation of Jews and Gentiles too far. Darby even had the Jews going back under the regulation of the Old Covenant and making animal sacrifices in the future millennium. For those who hold to a pure John Darby dispensationalism, which there are actually very few, I challenge you to study Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes that God has made them both into one body. What is that body? But having said all this, about the unity of the church and that the church being the true Israel of God, some may conclude that this means that there is no future work of God among the physical descendants of Abraham, hence replacement theology. But on the contrary, God can still have his true Israel of God, the new covenant, the body of Christ, the church, and yet still prophesy a spiritual work in the future among national Israel, the physical Jews, that from among the natural sons of Abraham, there will be another great harvest of souls. And this is where some of my Reformed brothers make an erroneous logical leap, assuming that because the church, consisting of Jews and Gentiles, is now the one true Israel of God, that God's work with national Israel is over. That's an assumption not made in the scripture. Throughout church history, God has had a harvest of soul among many people groups, among the English, among the Chinese in the 19th century. There's a great harvest of souls among the Mongolians in the 1990s. And the plan of God is to save a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and they will reign on the earth in Christ's kingdom, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And included in that plan seems to be one more go-around with the Jewish people. Just like there was a harvest of souls among the Jews in the first century, Acts chapter 4, verse 4, the believers in Jerusalem came to be 5,000. In the Apocalypse, we read that there's going to be a future salvation of 144,000 Jews. 144,000 of every tribe of the sons of Israel, and then each of the tribes of Israel are listed there. You have to do some exegetical gymnastics to try to spiritualize that text as referring to the Gentile church. One thing to note about God's dealing with the Hebrew people, actual numbers are often given as to those who will be redeemed, such as the 7,000 in northern Israel who didn't bow the knee to Baal, or the 1/10 mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6, or the 1/3 mentioned in Zechariah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3, everyone who's recorded for life in Jerusalem. And this future work with the physical descendants of Abraham is what Christ appeared to be teaching in the Olivet Discourse, Luke 21, that there would be a time of the Gentiles before God works again with national Israel. Luke 21, 24, and they, the Jews, will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all of the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we were told that there's going to be a time of the Gentiles, a dispensation of God where the Gentiles have an opportunity to be part of the kingdom of God. And when those times are fulfilled, ended, or completed, it's implied that the Jews will no longer be led captive into all of the nations, and Jerusalem will no longer be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. At the very least, we see an indication that the times of the Gentiles will have an end, and it will again be a time for the Jews. Paul also writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed as to this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." It's a partial hardening. That word may refer to a partial number of Jews, or in the sense of a partial in regard to time, chronology, that this is a temporary hardening for a while. And what seems to be implied is that this hardening will be over once the time of the Gentiles is completed. In other words, God will once again send his Spirit to open the hearts of the Jews. And then, of course, we read in the book of Revelation about the salvation of many Jews and the measuring of the temple in Jerusalem during the future apocalypse. So it seems reasonable to conclude that God is going to effect one more harvest of souls among the physical descendants of Abraham. If you hold to some sort of replacement theology that says otherwise, the fact that Israel is a nation again, that God has brought Israel back into the land, has to give you pause. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26, and Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8, The prophecy is that God will whistle for them and bring them back into the land. Something is up in the program of God. And this seems to me like this will be take number two or act number two in God's program with the Jews. When the Messiah came, some believed, but many of the Jews rejected the Messiah. And Jesus said to them, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" In other words, until they're ready to receive their Messiah. And so before the consummation of this age, God is going to bring the Jews back into the land for another go around. The Jews will be faced with prophetic fulfillments. They will be put into the pressure cooker. They will see the Antichrist. And then another remnant of Jews will receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And this seems to be the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the house and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." So at the end of this age, there will be a repentance and an acknowledgement among a remnant of Jews. So in evangelizing Jewish people today, we can share these scriptures concerning God's future plan for Israel. So keep your eye on Israel, because end time prophecies involve Israel. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples concerning his second coming? Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all of these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door." Now, we may read this parable thinking that the fig tree putting forth leaves is just a metaphor for signs preceding the coming of prophetic events. But a couple of days earlier, Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem, cursed the fig tree and leaves fell off of it because it didn't bring forth any fruit. This wasn't Jesus being vindictive toward a fig tree. This was clearly about the nation of Israel being cursed. And throughout the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the fig tree. So when Jesus says, "When you see the fig tree putting forth leaves," it sure looks like a prophecy about the nation of Israel coming back to life preceding the second coming of Christ. And notice the end time prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12, how Israel will play a part at the end of this age. Zechariah 12, verse 2, "Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who will lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." The Roman Empire surrounded Jerusalem in AD 70. Was that the fulfillment of this prophecy in Zechariah? No, because in Zechariah chapter 12, in this future siege upon Israel, God fights for Israel and Israel wins. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, "It will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." That certainly didn't happen in AD 70. Jesus said about that AD 70 generation, "Your enemies will surround you and level you to the ground because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation." But in the future, it sure looks like Israel will be back in the land and be surrounded by armies. And this will be act number two. Now, the prophecy in Zechariah is that all nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. This is most likely a reference to the Battle of Armageddon, spoken about in Revelation chapter 16, where all of the nations are gathered to battle in the Valley of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. But what does this metaphor mean, that Jerusalem will be a heavy stone for all the people and all who lift it will be severely injured? It means Israel is going to be the center of world controversy, giving people a hernia like you would get if you lift a heavy object. We would say in our culture that Israel is going to be a headache, or that Israel is going to be a pain in the neck. These ancient metaphors are not so different from the metaphors we use today. The big question is, why will Israel be the center of world controversy? They occupy a tiny, insignificant piece of land in the Middle East. They don't have any oil. The Jewish world population only makes up 15 million people, nothing compared to most other people groups. So why is there all this controversy over this little nation? Well, there's a lot of speculation in this regard. Some say that it may have something to do with the Antichrist using the Jewish nation as a staging ground, that maybe the Antichrist will be Jewish. Others think it may have something to do with the Arabs and their anti-Semitism. They want to wipe out Israel to prove that Islam is the one true victorious religion. But we really don't know the occasion. But whatever the outward occasion, whatever ignites the war, we know that this animosity is happening at a spiritual level. Israel represents the God that the secular world hates. They can't get at God, but they'll persecute those who represent God. And it will not just be persecution against the Jews, it will also be against the Christians worldwide. Revelation chapter 12, Satan goes forth to make war with the rest of the women's offspring. Even in the German Holocaust, Hitler's persecution against the Jews was irrational. If he wanted to remove the Jews from Germany, he could have exiled them to Palestine. The Balfour Declaration of 1917 already gave the land of Israel to the Jews, and Germany had the political and military clout to send the Jews into the Middle East regardless of what the Arabs had to say. But instead, the Nazi regime felt it had to assassinate the Jews. The occasion was bigotry, but the motive was a satanic hatred toward the God of the Jews. Think about this. How many Jews were killed in the Holocaust? 6 million. What was the world population of the Jews in the 1930s? About 14 or 15 million. So half of the world's Jewish population was put to death in the Holocaust. In Europe, 2 out of every 3 Jews were killed. God is serious about putting the Jews through a time of great tribulation, even starting at the beginning of the 20th century. Maybe, in principle, Zechariah chapter 13 applies. Verse 8, it'll come about in all of the land, declares the Lord, that 2 parts in it will be cut off and perish, but 1/3 will be left in it. And I will bring 1/3 through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. God's working among the Jewish people today. And in this, we are to be witnesses for Christ, in that the prophecy is that at the end of this age, God will be doing a work, saving many Jews. We have the backing of heaven in our current Jewish evangelism. And never before has there been organizations such as Jews for Jesus and hundreds of other Jewish organizations, mission groups that have been raised up in the 20th century. Now, in regard to the Jewish evangelism track I'm putting together, I suppose a whole track could be written explaining the prophetic future for the Jews. The Orthodox Jews are still looking for the Messiah, but they're unaware of all of the New Testament prophecies about the nation of Israel. Those prophecies alone would give an Orthodox Jew much to think about. But in this track, I begin by introducing this Rabbi Jesus, who appeared in the first century claiming to be the Messiah. Josephus, the great Jewish historian living in the first century, wrote the following about Jesus. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and Gentiles. He was Christ, Messiah. And when Pilate at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these, and then 10,000 of other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day. The Antiquities of the Jews, book number 18, chapter 3.3. So in this statement, some believe Josephus was actually a closet Christian. So then in the pamphlet, I go on to explain the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Old Testament prophecy that one would come to redeem mankind, a descendant of Eve that would crush the head of the serpent, the prophecy that one would come, the Messiah would be wounded for our transgressions, that he would be the atonement for our sin, Isaiah 53. Then there's the timing of the Messiah prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, also the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, and the prophecy that there would be Gentiles in the kingdom of God. But with all of these prophecies and signs, why didn't all of the Jews receive Jesus as Messiah? So then I answer some objections. First, that Jesus never brought about the promised kingdom of God and world peace. That the Messiah could not possibly die on the cross, because that looks like a failure. Also, the Jewish insistence that salvation must come by keeping the law of Moses. The Jewish disbelief in the Trinity, because God is one. And the fact that some professing Christians have persecuted the Jews throughout church history. All of those barriers need to be broken down in our witness to Jewish people. But the main barrier emphasized in the New Testament is the stumbling block of the cross, that the Messiah was crucified, that salvation comes by the Messiah's atonement for our sin in his death, that he's the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So ultimately, the rejection of Christ is not out of different prophetic interpretations or alleged unfulfilled signs. It has to do with self-righteousness. And that was Paul's analysis in Romans chapter 10, that the main problem among Jewish unbelievers is that they are going about seeking to establish their own righteousness by the law-keeping and not subjecting themselves to the righteousness of God through Christ, just like unsaved Gentiles who don't believe they're such bad sinners, who believe they've lived a good enough life, and therefore they don't see a need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trusting their own righteousness and not wanting to have salvation through faith in Christ alone. So keep that in mind, because often we think the issue keeping Jews from being saved is a matter of evidence. No, it's actually a moral, spiritual issue. It's about self-righteousness. The stumbling block of pride keeps many people from being saved. So if you'd like a copy of that Judaism and Jesus track, email me at godandcountryradio.net and at verizon.net and request a free copy. Don't forget to include your address. Often people email me and request copies of brochures, and they don't even put their address in there. If you're on my regular mailing list, you will be getting a copy. It may be a couple of weeks before it comes. I still need to do the proofing and the layout, but be patient. It will come. Thanks for listening. I hope you've been able to learn something in the Word of God today in the last 40 minutes, because that's what's really important. Don't forget to subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.